All right. Good evening. It's a blessing to gather in the name of our Lord Jesus. What a joy we have to know him. And as we were worshiping together, the joy of sins forgiven. If you will excuse me, I'll maybe just be seated tonight. The other time I talked about, let's just sort of pull up our chairs around the living room and let's have some fellowship together and some edification and sharing together. So that's what I look forward to tonight. It's always a joy to be with God's people and just to share together in that beautiful fellowship that we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior, and learn together, grow together, be edified together in the things of our Lord and his kingdom. Am I going to collapse the table? Maybe, huh? I want to make sure it doesn't fall over. So we brought some of your questions tonight that we thought we would take a look at in a moment here. Some of the ones that more relate to our younger children. And then we thought the last session in 2 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, we would more look at those relating to our youth. So I printed out my papers tonight. That's usually my normal. I don't usually try to read off my iPad. So I thought we'd just recap real little bit. God says in Malachi chapter 2, that the marriage is ordained by God, and he says, wherefore one. And it speaks there, the heart of the Lord in our marriages, that he would seek a godly seed. And we talked about how he made us one in marriage, and we talked about the oneness of a husband and a wife, and oh, the goodness and the blessing when we dwell together in unity. And so we won't recap a whole lot on that. Talked about the recipe for a happy, godly, joyful home. And I thought about another area that we would just touch on briefly tonight is the matter of our oneness and how important that is. So in recapping a bit here tonight, I know we sort of concluded last time with, let's just deal with our selfishness and our pride. And if there's areas in our lives that we are not unified in, hey, let's just take it to the cross and get rid of it, by the grace and the mercy of God and just die to myself. Why am I holding on to myself and my selfish desires and ways? And we talked about that we have an enemy of the soul who seeks to bring division, to steal, to kill, to destroy. And there's a verse in Mark 3:24 where Jesus said, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. That kingdom cannot stand. And then he brought it down into maybe a little more of our personal family lives. And he said, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. So I can again not overemphasize the importance for us as husbands and wives to beware that we deal not treacherously with our spouse, going both ways. God said it in Malachi of husbands to their wives. And let's not be ignorant of Satan's devices. We talked about the little foxes and then perhaps also the big lion, where it enters into a marriage and brings division. And Jesus made it very clear that a kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Well, tonight we're going to sort of maybe turn a corner instead of zeroing in on our marriages and just looking at those areas and seeking for for rooting out anything that would cause division and come together, be unified, that our prayers would be answered and that our prayers are not hindered. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to my words, to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have taught us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Psalm 78, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Here we see multi-generational blessing flowing down from one generation to another, where our fathers have told us, and they have not hidden them from their children, showing for the generation to come the praises of the Lord and the strength of his wonderful works that he has done. And then he says, those who should declare them to the children that should be born, and who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Oh, the family, the home, whose hope is set in God. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. We know the scriptures well. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And then Psalm 128, verse 3, I thought I'd interject that one here. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants around thy table. And then continuing in Psalm 127, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them, and the children, they shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. You know, sometimes we are so concerned about negative peer pressure. I like what the scripture says here. Our children who have their hope set in God, they shall not be ashamed. I'm not ashamed to identify as a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King, and his royal blood flows in my veins. Praise God. Now I can sing. I'm a child. I'm a child of the King. They shall not be ashamed. Oh, that we as moms and dads can instill in our children that we are blessed beyond all peoples of the earth who have the Almighty God, our refuge, our Savior. And yes, we don't look down on other people or say we're superior, but we are so blessed to know the Lord God. And what a privilege to be a child of God. And we're unashamed of the testimony of Jesus. We're not ashamed to look different. We're not ashamed to have a different song. We're not ashamed of a different value system. Oh, praise God. And our children shall love to debate with the enemy in the gate. And they shall have the upper hand. Positive peer pressure. Overcoming the wicked one by their steadfast love for God and their love for humanity and all peoples, to show with them the love of God. I like that. You know, I think sometimes we're too ashamed. We feel ashamed. You know, and maybe especially our sisters, just to be fair, because, you know, Jesse and I in our work clothes and in our work force. We can sort of blend in with the rest of the society, but you know, our sisters wear a distinctive head covering, and they wear modest dresses. And in a world of immodesty and departure from God's commands and laws, our sisters stand out. But I want you sisters to never be ashamed of having your head covered. The Bible says they shall have power on their head because of the angels. What all does that mean? You know, what a blessing to identify with God's people and have a testimony of godliness, a godly seed. Oh, God is looking for a godly seed. And we have the privilege and opportunity with these precious children. You know, I was thinking tonight's meeting, oh Lord, that it would make a difference for eternity. It would make a difference in our children, because we as husband and wife are one in Christ. We're united in Christ, and our prayers are fervent and effectual, mighty to the pulling down of the strongholds of the devices of the devil to destroy our children. And that's what he's out to do. The devil is out to destroy us and our children with the flood of iniquity and all manner of ungodliness. But you know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Let's not be dismayed and discouraged and say, well, it's getting so bad, we should just go hide in a cave. No, Jesus said, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil and let them be a powerful force in the world. Oh, God is looking upon your children tonight. He's got his eye on your children. The devil does too, but God is mighty. God is almighty, and God is greater than the devil. And your children shall be protected and blessed and sanctified under your godly home. That's what the Bible teaches. Our children are sanctified by the godly parents. Hallelujah. Oh, God bless you. Oh, I thought, Lord, if our little times together could just make a difference for eternity. Some of our children are going to be arrows in the hands of the Almighty God. Lord, please help us. We sure haven't done everything right, but we are so grateful for God's merciful kindness and favor and blessing. 29 grandchildren, 8 children. And we are so humbled and blessed. But we're not done yet. Oh, that I can be a witness and an influence to my grandchildren. And Father, as days go by, to my children as well and those around us. All right, well, we're going to get into some very practical things here. We'll look at Ephesians 6. And if you have your sword with you, careful now, it's sharp. Ephesians 6. So grateful to have the Word of God, God's living, written Word to us. We're going to start in verse 4 because we're not speaking to the children tonight. We are speaking to their parents. Ephesians 6, 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The ESV is bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You know, our children are majorly shaped by us, their parents. I am very clearly a product of my mom and dad. And it's been interesting for me. You know, some folks, when they would meet me and they get to know me, and we call them some remnant people that, you know, maybe their name isn't Stolzfus or Hurst or Smucker or, you know, Lapp or whatever. You know, and then they'd say to me, You know, Aaron, when I met your father the other evening, Dad came to a service, I was just so struck. Your mannerisms, your looks, the way you talk. I mean, you're just like your dad. You're a Hearst. You know, and you know, I go places and people say, oh yeah, you're a Hearst. You can't hide it, you know. Yeah, you know, our children, they didn't have a choice, but they're the sons of Aaron. And sometimes our family, we'd love to joke around, you know, that Hearst trait, that ski slope nose, you know. And sometimes they're just embarrassing, you know. Oh my, you know, I have fun memories of growing up as a son of Ferris Hearst and Anna Mae Snyder Hearst. And my father was majorly shaped by the home he grew up in, and his father passed away when he was age 14. So that was a very character transforming time for my dad, because at age 14, him and his older brother had to take on the farm work down in the Weaverland Valley, where the Ivan Martin Stone Quarry was. And our children are a product of who we are as parents, largely. They're majorly influenced. You know, if their parents are negative, critical, talking bad about other people and all the stuff that's wrong in the world and down on the mouth, you know, well, those poor children, they're likely going to inherit it. Our children are at our mercy. They really can't help themselves. I mean, they're just so strongly influenced. And that's how God designed them. They're like a sponge just soaking up and receiving into them the spirit and the attitude of the home. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. And so we'll just go over a few small things here, and then we'll get to the questions. Don't show favoritism to your children. It can be very devastating. You know, why can't you do it like your big brother? I mean, why don't you like your sister? I mean, she's just, you know, she does it so well. How come you can't be like her? You know, and in favoritism toward a child where they get special privileges. If this child asks, Mom, may I? And she says, oh, sure, honey, you can. But if this child were to ask for the same thing, nah. Favoritism is very devastating. And we could go to scriptural examples with Jacob and Rachel and, you know, different examples that we could turn to in the Bible. But we're not going to take time to do all that. But I just want to encourage us, be very alert to that, that all your children know that they are loved and they are valued and treasured. And I had a little grandson come to me and say, Grandpa, which one of us is your favorite? When all the grandchildren were there. Oh, I won't say his name. You're my favorite. And so is this one, and this one, and this one. I began to name them all. Oh, big eyes, yes. Ooh, yeah, we're all favorites. Oh, praise God. I think this is something we have to also be aware of, that we are not indifferent. They're just little. What they have to say, it's not that important, you know, and we don't really give them attention, and we're indifferent. Be careful. disinterest. You know, it's sad when my wife meets with a sister one-on-one and she says, you know, I am so burdened. What can I do that I could get my husband to pay some attention to the children when he comes home from work? Well, he sort of feels like, hey, man, I worked hard all day and I'm bringing you home a paycheck and I'm putting food on the table. You know, what more do you want? Now, come on, it's time for me to have my relaxation and kick back and, you know. And God forbids, some are even hanging in on social media. They're wrapped up in watching YouTube videos. And little Junior is tugging on Daddy's pant leg and he tells him, go away. Oh, please, I hope nobody in this room has ever done such an awful thing. How do I get my husband to pay attention? To invest in our children? Instead of being on his phone all night. Taking business calls, making business calls, writing work orders, bringing his work home with him. Yeah, we need to make a living. We need to work. But you know, they grow up fast. And you know this is true. If we don't have time for them when they're little, and then we want to have influence into their lives when they're teenagers and they're getting older, and some, depending how wounded they are, they will throw it back in our face. Dad, you didn't have time for me when I needed you so badly. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm going with my friends. And they don't have time. Oh, yes, so many things. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, we can be too lenient and spoil them and give them stuff money can buy because we're feeling guilty we didn't give them enough of time, so we buy them more stuff. I remember the story of where the dad found the sports car smashed in the garage and a suicide note. Dad, all I ever wanted was you. And all you ever gave me was stuff. Very, very sad. Many hurting people. We're made for relation. We're made for fellowship. We're made for connection. Oh, cherish and cuddle your children. Rock them. Sing to them. Bless them. You know, maybe we can be too harsh. We demand too much. We're strict. Have such a high standard, demanding perfection. You know, and both of those can be excesses and be damaging to our children. Oh, bring them up in the nurture. Ah, nurture. Nurturing, caring. All right, well, we should maybe get to the questions, and then we can maybe touch a few other areas. Let's just again pray. Father, we do ask, Lord, that our gathering together here tonight would be unto edification and sanctification and growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus and in love in our homes, to the blessing of our children, to the raising up of a godly seed. Bless every mom and dad here this evening and everyone listening in. Oh, Lord, that our homes will reflect the beauty and the joy and the peacefulness of your kingdom in heaven, O Lord. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. So one of the questions was, what should a parent do when they are not on the same page in disciplining? And I would expect that would mean that in the area of correction and discipline for maybe misbehavior, something in that nature. So as Janice and I looked over these questions, they're very good questions. What should a parent do when they are not on the same page in disciplining? Is that something that's fairly common in marriages and families? How about it, Janice? Is it a bit common? She's nodding her head. You know, it's interesting how in marriage, often you will have one of them being sort of like a prophet, and everything's black and white, and the other spouse is a mercy. It's not always the case, but, you know, often it sort of is that way. One of us is a bit more lenient, the other is a bit more strict. You know, and I think God puts that together to bring us a balance. So I want to encourage you tonight as parents, if you find it that way in your marriage, don't despair. There's hope. This can be a good thing. Let our differences be a complementing and bringing balance to our children, rather than a frustration, you know, and a vexing. Yeah. So maybe someone has a testimony or a thought you'd like to share on this. We don't have all the answers. What should a parent do in a case like that? Anyone want to venture? We have some other very wise husbands and wives here. Communicate. Absolutely, yes. Mm-hmm. Good. That'll get us started. Mm-hmm.
I think we've found sometimes that one or the other will call the other one out when we're being lenient. We don't realize that we're letting the child take advantage of us. We'll say, honey, you realize they're talking back to you. I didn't see that. When she points it out to me, I don't always see that when I'm in the situation. But then it goes the other way sometimes. And I say, honey, I see they're taking advantage of you.
Mm-hmm. So for the sake of anybody on live stream or listening in, Seth was saying that we as parents help each other. If I'm not taking notice that my child is talking back to me or they're out of proper order of honor or respect in the home, the other parent can help us to see. And so we help each other in that. It can go both ways. Very good, Seth. I like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, communicate was mentioned, that we communicate about it. So probably if it's a severe case where it's really severe, where one is just lenient and the other is maybe really strict, or maybe the other one's in right balance and the one is just very lenient and just doesn't want to touch it or do anything, I'd say in a case like that, you seek out some help from another couple or from your pastoral team or somewhere to open it up and get some counsel, get some input. Because you do want to be on the same page. The children will figure it out very quickly. If I go to dad, he'll give me the big candy bar, you know. Or vice versa. Yeah. So what should a parent do? I think you should seek to resolve it, to come to a common ground together. And if you can, it's not shameful to say, you know what? Why don't we go talk to our pastor about this? And I would want to encourage you tonight, if one spouse after a period of time is saying, you know, I would be just so ready to talk to our pastor about this, but the other spouse is dragging their feet, I want to urge us. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Even healthy marriages can grow and can be increased, and we can benefit from counsel or wisdom from other couples, other married couples. And sometimes if we're sort of at an impasse, I urge us, please don't just stay there and be at an impasse. I don't know who submitted the question, and I don't want to know. All I just say is, if you're not on the same page in disciplining, that's a major enough of an area that you want to get on the same page. And realize still, I will still be the mercy. I will still be calling for maybe mercy, and next one, my spouse may be calling for discipline of some sort of chastisement. My whole nature and character won't maybe totally be transformed or changed, but we now have a healthy outlook on it, and we recognize the balance that brings. Any other comments someone would want to make? Yes.
We dealt with those things together, then we administered the appropriate punishment or whatever it was.
Yes. Thank you, Brother Ed. That's very good counsel, so that there's no confusion about it. You don't want to display in front of your children, some division of thought, because it can be very unsettling to them. It can be very... it can cause them to be insecure if mom and dad are divided in those matters. So this would sort of relate. This question is, how do I teach my child not to say no or talk back when I tell them to do something? Yeah, I think that's really important that we have an understanding on those matters, because it has been cutting to my heart and painful to see a child ruling the home and talking back to their parents. Would we agree that that's not good behavior to just be allowed? I think we probably would, because... It fosters, that I'm in charge, I'm in control, and I'm not in subjection. I'm not under, and that carries through to their teen years. It'll be a big problem, and into adulthood, it's a major problem. Lack of respect to authority, and being in subjection. And it's, of course, totally against Scripture. It's not being obedient to your parents. It's not honoring to talk back. And so how do we teach them to not talk back? It's been a while since our children talked back to us, and we had to wash their mouth out with soap or do something. Our youngest is 25, or going that way, right? Is she 25 already? She'll soon be 26, so yeah. So it's been quite a few years. So I'm, again, very, very open to how do you handle that? Some of you have handled that. You've run into it. And maybe today it's pretty far in the rearview mirror, and there's respect being shown, and you had a way of dealing with it that was good. Anyone care to share a testimony? How did you deal with it? I want to learn together here, grow together. I see John Omar has the mic, so if you want to share something, we'll use the mic so we all can hear. Maybe nobody ever had that experience.
believe if there's unity in the marriage, and that when they ask of their children for something and they're firm on it, or there's consequences, like, I believe that makes a difference. Mm-hmm. Or if they're kind of like, oh, it's kind of, they ask them if they want to do it or something, kind of as a question, that makes mm-hmm. a big difference.
Okay, thank you. So the parents to be unified and to be clear in what is expected. It's good. All right, well, children figure out pretty quick where our lines are, don't they? And like Seth was saying, you know, hey, sometimes maybe I didn't really catch it or see it, but maybe my spouse did, and, you know, so we help each other. And when we're aware, you know, of something like that, the behavior in a child that is of a bad behavior is not the child's fault. Did you know that? It's the parent's fault. The child will push. They're conceived in sin, and sinful nature is upon all of us, and that sinful nature will, and that selfish nature will begin to manifest at a very young age, and it'll try to get its way, and therefore we are to train up a child, and we are to nurture and discipline and train and bring correction and instruction. And so they know, you know, and I think if it's just addressed in a very kind but firm way, and if there's discipline for that when it happens, it can pretty easily be corrected. We have someone sharing back here. Go ahead.
So I have a coworker that uses gentle parenting method, which I don't feel is right, but I thought that, I mean, he did bring a captivating thought to me, not that I think of it as an answer or solution, because, you know, we didn't see it as proper, but they would never tell their children no, because, you know, for that reason, so that they don't get taught to tell that back to them, but they'd rather, you know, divert their attention. But then they also don't, you know, then they also don't use spanking as a method. Mm-hmm. You know, they more get down to their level and try to understand their emotions or whatever. So I'm not sure where to put all that, but you know, there's teachings out there that I feel would go against scripture in a deceiving way. But it did give me something to think about, that, you know, they never tell their children no, that way they don't ever tell them back. Mm-hmm. You know, they're just divert. But yeah, I don't have the answer to that.
Thank you for bringing that. That brings us to a very clear point I wanted to make. Do we believe that God's manual for how we should raise our families is wisdom beyond anything man can come up with? And it's correct. It's right. It's the manual. It's the book. We need to follow the blueprint, you know. And so, therefore, I do not apologize to say that we must hold to Scripture, but in balance. Talk about chastening. A father chastens his son in whom he greatly delighteth. So see, we don't chasten because I'm angry, you crossed my line or whatever, and now you're going to get it. No, we delight in our son. We love him, and he knows it. And our chastening is for his good. And we can all agree, son included, chastening at the moment isn't pleasant. But oh, afterward, I know every parent here can say that. Afterward, oh, the peacefulness, the contentedness of the child, the whole demeanor is changed. Janice, wasn't it one of our sons who said, "Thank you for spanking me"? Yes, she's nodding yes. And you know, sometimes you look at that kind of parenting, and it's like the child is just begging, please show me you love me enough to give me some chastisement and some correction. You know what I mean? And it's like you're looking on and you're like, Oh, if they would just use the Bible, wisdom applied. Yeah, I think we need to beware of man's wisdom is foolishness in the sight of God. The best of man's wisdom is foolishness. So let's not fall for New Age and whatever philosophies, humanistic philosophies of training children. There's plenty out there. Thank you for sharing that. Maybe we should move on to another question. So how do I teach my child not to talk back or say no? You know, you just let them know that obedience is expected. And it's not by the time I get to zero or by the time I count to 10. You know, you see all these crazy things that parents do. The child knows exactly where your line is. And the farther out you make the line, sooner you'll be counting to 100. Threatenings. Oh, it's so sad. Okay. This is sort of in the same vein a little bit. How do I teach my child not to hit when I discipline my child? And I suppose that is probably speaking about if I want to give them a spanking, want to apply the rod in the biblical way, how do I teach my child not to hit or lash out? So how do we? How do we teach them that? What have you found to be effective there and fruitful in discipline? Some of you are right in that stage. Oh, God bless you.
And hitting is more just lashing out and hitting somewhere, somewhat, doesn't matter where. I would think a child would understand the difference.
I think maybe you misunderstood the question. I'm sorry. Okay. How do I teach my child not to hit, comma, when I discipline the child? So I took it to mean the child is trying to hit back at the parent while the parent is administering the discipline. Did I understand the question correctly? So I thought what you're going to say maybe, Mel, is the discipline is to be applied to the bottom and it's to be applied with an instrument that will not do any harm to the child. It will sting their skin. It will get their attention and it will hurt. But it will not hurt them, in any lasting way. You want to be careful in this age of child abuse laws and things that, we wouldn't want to abuse our child. We don't want to break any bones or burst blood vessels or so forth. So one of the things that I thought you might say, it's the posture in which you have them take while they're receiving the discipline. So if the child is kneeling in over a chair, And you tell them, hold your hands together, and they're kneeling in over a chair, sort of over their hands, and then you discipline them on the bottom, as Mel shared. And you would probably stop as soon as they, like, flail their hands or something, and you say, no, now, my son, you need to hold your hands together, give instruction of what's expected and how it's to be done. Other comments or thoughts? And of course, let them know they're not allowed. They're not allowed to flail around and carry on. You were going to share something, Jesse? He'll get the mic.
The thought is you're working with the will of the child, right? Mm-hmm. That's why they're receiving discipline. So when they reach out or lash out, the will hasn't been submitted to you yet. So it may take time to work with it. Maybe it's nothing quick tonight. Maybe it'll take a little time.
Yes.
You know, like you said, you work with them, but yet they realize that their will needs to be broken. And that's why their disobedience is an unbroken will, I guess, in how I picture it.
And before you hand the mic back, let's define the difference between a will broken or a will yielded and surrendered. I'm not sure that we should differentiate a lot, and yet I think what we're really looking for is for their will to be in subjection, to learn that God has an authority structure, and that's always going to be in my life, that I need to be in subjection. I need to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ as at my age, as an adult. And at their age, they need to be in subjection to their parents and obedient to their parents. So I sort of cringe at the word breaking the will, because you don't want to break the spirit of a child to where they have no spirit to be alive and live and, you know, be energetic and creative in their mind and whatever. And I know you don't mean that.
Right. Yeah.
Is that okay to bring maybe a little differentiation there? Okay. Did you have something you wanted to share? Yes.
I was just going to ask a question. Is if they're still not submitted to your will, has the spanking accomplished its purpose? And could it be, I've already noticed it seems if people just maybe sting them a little bit, it almost seems like the child becomes angrier than, like, is it meant to just be, or I've even noticed in our own children that if it's, you know, multiple times just a little, it almost seems like it makes you grow apart rather than together.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, almost like where the child is irritated rather than surrendered.
Yes. This is a very vital and good subject. How often should you be spanking? And if you're going to give small little pats that are not going to do the job, you'll be spanking a lot. But if the spanking is administered in such a way that it does its effectual work, it's a chastening that at the moment it doesn't seem good. And the Bible says, don't spare for his crying. And our natural human love wants to, you know, we pity, and it hurts us too. We don't want to hurt them. And so I think you have a very good point there, that if it's too weak, where it's not doing its intended purpose, it's not being fulfilled, that can just cause multiple. And I know I was shocked already to find out this poor little boy got spanked 5 times today already. You know what I mean? It's like something is not right here. So remember, we're training. So if it seems like the spanking is not working, be careful to not just keep saying, well, it didn't do its job, so I must not be doing it hard enough, so I must be doing it harder, and you keep repeating. We're training. And in training, you keep training day by day. And you're in for the long run to win the war in the long run, to win the battle. And so be careful on both of those extremes, to where it could be too lenient and it's not doing its job. But on the other hand, sometimes I have felt it was nearing child abuse, to where it's like we're not stopping till this child is broken, you know, and they're using those terms and so forth. And a child has really been beaten hard. So God give us his heart of compassion and fatherly love that does chasten every son whom he receiveth. He chastens. But it's for their good. Always that our heart motives are right and pure. Don't ever spank out of anger. If you're angry, go get before God and get your heart right. Yes, Seth has a word.
Maybe just an encouragement. Our son, who's now married, he said one thing that he treasures is remembering the talks after the spanking. And that just blessed my heart that he remembers that. And it was a good reminder for me to keep doing that with the younger children, to take that time to talk with them after. And there's also been times where I was going to administer the spanking where God just spoke to my heart, just talk to him first. See if there's something that's going on in their hearts.
Yes.
Especially as they get older.
Yes, and that they understand. Son, do you understand why mm-hmm. we're having this discipline, this chastening? And that they know they're loved.
I have a question, talking about not beating them, not getting to a point where you're just beating them over and over. How do you handle when you feel like you haven't, like you said, the spanking hasn't quite accomplished the will? The child is still, the attitude is still coming. Mm-hmm. Where do you go from there? You feel like you've spanked enough, it wouldn't be wise to keep spanking, mm-hmm. but the child is still not submitting. How do you handle that?
Well, there's other means of bringing them into subjection. And so rather than just keep on spanking, sometimes I have just held them because I'm stronger than they are. And I have held them on my lap. And they're squirming and wanting to get loose. But no, my son, you're gonna just sit with Dad now. You know? And maybe this gentle parenting thing, you can also do the thing of diversion, like a distraction, a diversion. And sometimes, because see, you can pick up again on it if the will is not being trained into surrender to loving, cheerful obedience, it'll come around again, and you'll have another opportunity. You know what I'm saying? So, you know, sometimes maybe the right thing is a diversion, but not at the thought of never disciplining, you know, just the general parenting approach. But diversion, I think, sometimes could be the wise thing for a dad to do. You just pick your son up in your arms and swing him up in, you know, throw him up in the air and hey, we're going out and we're going to go feed the pony. You know, some diversion. God give us wisdom. It's not one size fits all, and our children are not all the same. My, if I even looked a little bit, that furrowed eyebrow to my second daughter, that would just melt her heart, and she'd begin sobbing before I even could do anything more, and that was all that was needed. Oh, God bless you, moms and dads over here.
So I have, my role has kind of been, attitude is for, calls for a spanking. And other things just call for correction or for consequences. Am I wrong in that? And what I see sometimes, it's not an attitude as much as frustration. The child's just frustrated, and if you just teach him the right way or diversion, like you said. But am I wrong in that? That's just what kind of my role has been over the years. Spanking is for attitudes, not for carelessness or just, little disobedience.
Okay, like maybe a slip up or a neglect. How have you felt that has been working for you? Has that been producing good fruit? That approach where spanking is reserved for a more serious attitude problem, and then if it's a minor infraction, you might say another form of discipline is exercised. Would you care to comment on that, or? That's okay if you'd rather not.
I was inspired by a story I read, and I'm like, wow, I'm not always that strong as a parent. But this woman was running a summer camp, and some of the boys, and she had the rules up that if any, they have to work in order to eat. But the first day when she called the boys down, just 2 out of the 6 came to work, and she didn't allow them to have breakfast, and same for lunch. But till the next day, they all worked.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess that's what I was thinking, more in that kind of a form. And then there's not as many attitudes, if that makes sense.
Yes, yes. That's a good point. There's other methods of instruction and teaching besides the rod. Yes.
Just because I have the mic, I wanted to just go back to the first one about parents disagreeing or arguing in front of the children, maybe. I think sometimes like parents could, like, it's a given that mom and dad don't, or people in the world don't see things eye to eye all the time. And I think to be a good example, you can have healthy dialogue for your children to see that, like, could be good for your child, for mom and dad to have differences, and they can work it out healthily, like in front of the children, or maybe even with the children, instead of always behind closed doors. Or what's your thoughts on that?
That's a good point, because we do want to teach our children how to communicate and how to resolve relationship differences or problems that can occur. I think what Ed was getting at was we do not want to do it in such a manner where maybe we do need some private time, because this is a pretty big deal. And so we don't want to display in front of our children, you know, any disunity in a manner that could be hurtful, but for them to see how we work through it. So they come and ask for something, and maybe I would be inclined, and we say, well, what do you think? And we sort of can dialogue, and they can see that we come to a healthy resolution. It's when it's unhealthy, that's what you don't want. But I'm open to other thoughts here from other parents. But I'm sure our children have saw us do that, especially once they were youth and older, because then they also are learning, you know, that they need to have that skill as well. They need to have that ability to give and take and to come to agreement, come to a common ground. So thank you for that. That's a good point. Anybody else want to chime in on that? Okay, we have a hand over here, John Omar.
I don't know if there's a difference in personalities or if it sounds different to the children, but I know us at one point, we were not on the same page with that. I would have wanted to step away to discuss something, and to him, we would have been just discussing it or like coming to an agreement. And just recently, we had that where I think we did step away then, but I asked my son and I had a chance to talk about it, and to him it sounded like arguing. So to me it usually sounds like we're arguing, and to him it sounds like we're discussing, mm-hmm. like we're coming to an agreement. But I'm realizing now to my son it's sounding like an argument, so mm-hmm. We haven't really talked about it since, I don't know.
So now you got a heads up on it. God bless you, Dad. yeah, he's handing the mic back to him. You know, that can be that way in relationship. You know, I might think I'm just having a healthy discussion of, you know, facts or how I really feel, but it could sound to my spouse like well, that sounds pretty argumentative or combative, or, you know, so we have to recognize our different temperaments, you know, too, and how it feels to the other individual. So, yeah. My, it's already, what, 8:20? Is that time to quit? What time do we close? I heard the children singing their songs, maybe.
They usually do around
8:30. Around 8:30? You want another question or two? Here's an easy one for you young parents. What form of discipline can be used for an 18-month-old that frequently wakes up at night? I'm sure there's a lot of variation in how that question would be answered by the parents in this room, most likely. I sort of don't like the word discipline. I'd rather say, what form of training can be used for an 18-month-old? You know, but maybe that's my mercy side coming out. My wife knows I'm a mercy to the core. I needed her balance. Oh, yeah. Here's a mother.
I think this question is hard to answer in a broad, every child is different and every parent is different. You probably have to decide how important it is to you that that he sleeps all night at 18 months. I know when we had our first child, we read No Greater Joy and we had high bars.
Mm.
And we actually felt like we harmed him. He had to sleep all night in his bed. And we have had to apologize for that. I mean, we've done that years ago.
Yes.
But it was to the point where, the bar was too high. There was not realistic expectations.
Yes.
And so you have to decide, is the child... Is it because you need a whole night's sleep, or is he just being a baby and needs to grow up, or are you being selfish, or what is actually the goal or the motive of what you would want to? And I'm all for training them. If that's what you and your husband would decide, that it's time he sleeps all night, well, then probably it would take a few weeks of just somehow training him to sleep. It's probably not an easy answer, but what we did would have been spanking, and I don't remember how old he was. Probably not that old. Yeah, we just have regrets of that.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. That's a good word. There's a hand in the back then, too. Yes.
One or so that we had, we felt like it was time for them to sleep, where all it took was maybe me to do it a night or two, and just that he wouldn't get its nurse. Like, all you want to do is nurse, right? As soon as they wake up, they're like, okay, I need to be fed. Where it was just a matter of, it didn't take long, one or two or three nights of, you can do without at this age, you don't need that. And it may be as simple as that, but it might not be the same for everyone. Mm-hmm. But I do specifically remember one or two that was that way.
Do you know about age?
We never had much problems with our children not sleeping the whole night soon after, 5-6 months. But
okay.
That worked fairly simple, but I don't know the case here, so.
Mm-hmm. There's another hand up here then, and also one in the back.
So I don't know exactly what age our children were when they were waking up at night. It was maybe a little older than 18 months. But we realized that what we were doing at bedtime is we were reading them stories. And so this is how we grew up, and we when our first children were born, people gave us books. And so we were innocently reading them, you know, Goldilocks, Three Little Bears, those types of books. And some of these books were scary. Mm-hmm. And that's how they went to bed. And after a bit, they woke up crying. And after a while, through God just speaking to us and bringing awareness, we started putting this together. And we just got rid of all of those books. And there was another thing, and this was really a hard one for me, but I was an avid hunter. And I had a couple of bears that were mounted, or like the heads were mounted. And our children were scared of those mm-hmm. things. And I had to get rid of them.
Yeah.
And I don't know if this is all children, but that is what we experienced. And once we took those steps and took care of those things, we just didn't have many problems with children waking up crying like that. So is that a discipline issue, or is there other things that could be at play? And it could be different for different people, but we just need God's wisdom.
Thank you. Thank you. That's very, very good. And we had a hand up front here.
Sometimes it can be a health issue too, like where a child needs more calcium, or you start giving them a certain mineral that sometimes they'll sleep better. Mm-hmm. But I think the question was, like, what do we do? And I remember too that we sometimes, once we decided that they're old enough to stay laying, that we got up and just patted their backs. But then later on we got a bigger bed, and as they got, you realize you don't have little ones much longer, you just let them snuggle with you.
Oh, the youngest one gets the spoiling. You can tell that I'm the youngest. Well, this has been a blessing. This is good. We have more questions here, but appreciate what you shared. Because sometimes a child does have a need. But I think to affirm them, you know, if you're not going to nurse them or feed them or whatever, to just make sure they're not, their diaper's not soiled, and you know, there's nothing wrong, everything's good, you know, yeah, just patting them a bit, and you know, lay down now, go back to sleep, you know, time to sleep. And like Mel said, you know, you do that a couple nights, and you know, some are easier trained than others, and just to remember that not all children are the same. Some children, you know, it's harder for them to sleep all night. They just are more restless. Like, we had differences in children, and I'm sure you do too. So, but oh, to bring them up in that loving nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every child needs that. So I think with that, we'll draw it to a close. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and we thank you so much for the gift of children. Children are an heritage of the Lord, and you pronounce a blessing upon those who are fruitful and have children, and those maybe who cannot have children. Think of those as well. Oh, Father, Lord, just bless the fellowship here at Cross Keys, the homes, the marriages, and the families that our children may rise up to be godly men and women who love Jesus, who love God, and bring you much praise and glory. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much.